Before we open in prayer, I actually wanted to mention some announcements since we did not go over the announcements this morning. Just a couple of things I wanted to highlight. First of all, the ladies have a ladies meeting on the 4th, so that's this Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So please make a note of that, ladies. Sign up if you haven't done that. And I've seen that a good number have started signing up already. Also, teens have a meeting on Friday night, Human Stratego, and I love Stratego on a board, so this should be very interesting. But make sure, teens, that you are ready for that. And then I also wanted to highlight from the 7th to the 10th, we have spring meetings with Morris Gleiser. And he will be preaching all the services, so Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, okay? And we have our normal Wednesday night classes for kids, but there will not be kids' classes on Monday, Tuesday. So just going to give you a heads up on that. Some evangelists will have something special for the kids, some don't. But I still hope that you guys will come for that. And then also, Hugh asked me to make sure that we mention the men's breakfast on the 20th at 8 o'clock. So guys, please sign up for that. We've already got a good number who have signed up for that. So we didn't do our announcements like we normally do, so we could keep things streamlined this morning. But I wanted to make note of those things. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonderful time we had this morning as we opened up the word, as we sang praise together, and you are exalted. And I pray that tonight, as we open up the word of God again, that you'd speak to our hearts and to help our fellowship together to be very sweet and Christ-centered. And I pray that you would encourage us as we have opportunity to share testimonies. I pray that we would be able to do that in a way that really uplifts you and encourages each person here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. We're going to start off our evening song service on page 6 in the Red Book, or follow along with us on the screen. Page 6, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Please stand with me. We'll start off standing. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the to sing. completed, and you can only turn back one more page to page one. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Change keys on us, let me know. No, good. Thank you. At this time, we've got our Braxton with the missions moment. 596. It's in there. Okay. 596. Why do I keep going back and forth? Okay. Please stand. First verse, the Star Spangled Banner. Seat. And I was counting that out correctly. I forgot to look at the time signature, but 3:04. Got it. Okay. 145 in the blue book. 145. I hope I know it. That sounds familiar. Free from guilt, free from sin. Everybody know this? Say yes? No? Okay. We know it. Book doesn't go that high in numbers. Page 303. Wings as eagles. Wings as eagles. To the blue book. page 174, but only verse 3. 174, verse 3. See the Christ. Page 587, way back in the back. All right, and before the special and the message, victory in Jesus, please stand with me. This is not a sitting down song.
Okay, thank you for that. Please let's all take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the passage that we're looking at is a very important passage for us to understand as we're working our way through the story of Saul and David. This is a very important piece to understanding the storyline. And I'm going to look at the entire chapter tonight, but we're not going to read the entire chapter in our opening here. But let's go ahead and direct our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1. Here's what God's word says. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. I wonder how old that is. I'll tell you in a little bit. When he was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works that they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Please let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us to understand this very important chapter, and where it fits into the rest of the book, and then also some very important and practical truths that we find in this text. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to see the results of foolish choices. And I pray that we would see this so that it would shake us. It would warn us. It's something that would not leave us. And Father, as we think about how the nation rejected their leader and ultimately their God, there are great consequences that flowed from that decision. And so I pray that you'll help us to see that and to live in the light of it. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The passage in front of us is an important passage because it demonstrates that it is foolish to be impatient with God. But our failures do not destroy his ultimate purposes. Did you catch that? It is foolish to be impatient with God, but our failures do not destroy his ultimate purposes. There's a balance that we're going to see in the passage in front of us. We're going to see that there's a group of people that have a responsibility to make good choices. And you know what they choose to do? The wrong thing. And as a result of that, we're going to see that there are going to be lots and lots of troubles that flow out of the decision that they make. But then we're also going to see that God has an ultimate plan. And that plan is that he's going to provide a redeemer. And part of that story is he's going to select a man named David, and David is going to be a king, and David is going to have a son many, many generations beyond the king, the son of David, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so what we're going to see is the consequences of their sinful decisions, how God deals with them in that moment, but also how God continues to work in spite of them. And so I think there's a lot of warning here, and there's also comfort. I want us to notice those things together. So first of all, I want you to notice the storyline as we work our way through the passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you the story, and I'm going to kind of hit the main pieces so that we can understand the flow of what we're looking at this evening. The first part, verses 1 through 9, is a people that are very restless. And it's not like an unusual thing for the nation of Israel to be found in a restless position, but I want you to notice how this plays out. In verses 1 to 3, we see that Samuel is indeed getting old. I would use the word older because he lived to be almost 100 years old. And at this point, he's probably in his mid to late 60s. All right. So depending on your age, 65 might seem old and some of you 65 might seem kind of young. Well, the truth is that the people saw him as an old man, but he actually judged for another 30 some years. This is what it says. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn Joel, the second Abiah. And here's the key. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, it's amazing how we read these verses. It says his sons did not walk in his ways. And you know what it sounds a lot like? It sounds like what we just read about Eli. Now, it's true that it does not appear that Samuel's sons were as evil and as corrupt as Eli's sons. But both men who God used mightily had a really a sad track record when it came to the raising of their children. And this is a contributing factor. It is not the only factor, but it is unquestionably a contributing factor as to why the people look at Samuel. They say, you're old, your boys are not honorable, and so we want a king. If he was not in the position where his sons had been these kinds of men, perhaps they would not have said what they did. But that's not the way it played out. And so we see in verses 4 to 5 that the people express their frustration to Samuel. And it's funny how it's stated. It says that they gathered the elders together and they sent the elders to talk to Samuel. So it almost appears to me like this is a discussion that was happening in lots and lots of households. It's almost like kind of what's going on right now in our country. You know, you sit down around the dinner table and you talk about, you lament about some of the things you read about in online, the things that you watch on the news, the different articles that you come in contact with. We are very frustrated with things going on in our nation, and rightfully so. That's the way these people felt. And so as they're all talking amongst themselves, they said, you know, we need to do something about this. So let's select elders. These are the rulers of our people. And let's send them to Samuel, and let's send them to Samuel with a message. And this message is quite heavy. Here's what they said. Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king so we can be like the other nations. How do you think Samuel took that? You're old and washed up. You did a terrible job raising your boys. And by the way, we don't want God to be our judge. We want a king. I mean, you know, it's almost like Samuel sitting there going, well, I guess I've pretty much wasted my entire ministry. OK, I'm an old man. My kids are not doing what they're supposed to. And they don't even want to follow the Lord. Pretty intense to think about. It's all being put right there in his face. I hate to say it, but it was all true. It was all true. And Samuel's frustrated. And in verse 6, he does the right thing. He doesn't have the ability to change his circumstances. He can't go back and re-raise his kids. He can't turn the hearts of the people. He just goes to God and he says, what do I do? I'm frustrated. And in verse 6, it says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And here's where the passage really begins to get interesting. How is God going to respond to Samuel's frustration and his rightful frustration? In fact, in some ways, he is frustrated because of his own personal decisions. In some ways, he's probably frustrated because the fact is we all grow old and there are things that we used to be able to do. We can't do them anymore. One generation rises up. And then that generation goes and the next generation replaces them. And sometimes the generation coming behind does not do as good a job, or maybe they will eventually, but it's going to be a school of hard knocks before they get there. And we get frustrated. Samuel is facing that reality and he recognizes there's nothing he can do to turn the hearts of the people. And so this is what God tells Samuel he needs to do. Verse 7. Hearken unto the voice of the people. Do what they demand. You say, why? Well, what's your option? What is the alternative? But he tells me I need to do it in a very specific kind of way. And he packages in this statement, hearken to them. He gives them some explanation as to why the people are doing what they're doing. He says, they have not rejected you. Now, on some level, they had. But that's not where the ultimate problem was. It really wasn't about Samuel's age. It was in part about his sons, but not entirely about his sons. Because the truth is, they didn't say, well, we'd like a godly judge instead of your boys. We'd like someone who's a better judge. That's not what they said. We want to be like the other nations. We want kings who are going to take us into battle and kings who are going to rule over us. We don't want a judge who is a mediator between us and God. We want a man that we can go to. He says, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. That I should not reign over them. According to all the works that they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. Wow, he's saying this is the way the people have been from one generation to the next, all the way from the time God delivered them out of Egypt. And you know, it's true. When we read about the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we see that, I mean, there are periods where there is godliness. There are times where God raises up a judge and maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maximum 30 years that the people have some stability and people are turning to the Lord. But as a general rule, the people rejected God's authority and lived lawlessly. He says, they have forsaken me. They have served other gods. Hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, protest solemnly unto them and show them the matter of the king that shall reign over them. Now, there is a proverb that I remember teaching my kids this not too long ago. So you would go through the Proverbs in the mornings together. And there are two Proverbs that are set side by side that they almost appear to be in conflict, but they're not in conflict. They're presenting a big picture. One proverb says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Okay? And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. I asked my kids, I said, can you explain to me what that is? Because I want to hear what they have to say, right? And I said, well, there are two things that are being demonstrated. There are times that a fool frustrates you. And guess what you are tempted to do? To respond the way that they would. I said, don't do it. There are times when you just take a step back and there's nothing to say. The wisest thing to do is to shut your mouth, to use some restraint, and hold your peace. There are other times that the best thing to do is to say, no, you're wrong. And I'm going to state why you're wrong. And this is going to be kind of like this little memorial that you're going to remember down the road, because one day you're going to come back to this place and you're going to be reminded that, in fact, this is right and this is wrong, and you chose what was wrong. And so there are times that you have to confront. And what's amazing is that's exactly what we see in these verses. God is going to give them what they want, but he's going to also state, here's what you're about to get. He actually, it's a perfect example of those two proverbs set side by side. By the way, the proverbs were not written at the time this was written, but it's giving you an understanding of what God is doing here. He's not going to fight the people. He's going to give them what they want, but he's going to predict the kind of king that they would have. Part number two, God's warning to the people is very direct. And we see this in verses 10 through 18. And as we read these verses, there is a little statement that you're going to hear repeated over and over and over and over and over again. I'm going to read these verses and then I'm going to ask you as a congregation to tell me what it is, because it'll be that obvious. OK, so in verse number 10, he says this. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. And he will take your daughters. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to a servant. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and he shall and you shall be his servants. Anybody want to guess what the repeated statement is? What is it? And he will take. You know what he's emphasizing? You want a king. You're going to get one. And he's going to take your stuff. He's going to use you. He's going to be a self-centered person. He's going to take your sons and he's going to send them to war. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to put them to work, cooking and all the different things that they're going to be doing. And he's going to take your servants and he's going to use them. And he's going to take your land and he's going to use it. And he's just going to use you. He's going to establish himself in a position that, guess who is supposed to really be in charge? Not the king, God. And you know what's fascinating about the way that God had the nation of Israel set up? You have God is the king. It is a theocracy. And then he establishes a ruler who's in this mediating kind of role. And you see this with Samuel. He talks to the people. He talks to God. He talks to the people. He talks to God. He talks to the people. He talks to God. What is that? He's a mediator. You look at the story of Moses at Mount Sinai. He talks to the people. He talks to God. He talks to the people. He talks to God. He talks to the people. He talks to God. Another thing that's fascinating about these mediators is they were prophets. Not only did they have authority, but they spoke for God. God spoke through them. But that's not what the people wanted. And by the way, whose laws were they supposed to be observing in their land? God's laws. And so God's plan for the nation of Israel was that he is king. And he establishes mediators who serve in that capacity between God and the people. And they're supposed to make sure that God's law is observed in the land. And they are speaking as prophets on God's behalf. In other words, even though they're going to be physical rulers in the land, it's ultimately God. And that is God's plan. That's how God designed things. In fact, you know, it's interesting. We even see this concept in other areas of authority. Even within the home. Yes, it's true that dad's in charge of the home, but dad is under God, right? God's a higher authority than dad. Or in the church context, we talk about a pastor as an overseer. Okay, that's talking about authority. But he is an under shepherd. He is answerable to God. And so we see this concept of how God has established authority in lots of other different spheres. We see this principle where God is in charge and he uses people to mediate out his rule to those who are under their care. And that's his design. That's his desire. And the people said, we do not want that. We want to answer to a man and he's in charge. Not you. He's in charge. Just like all the other nations. And God said, that's okay. If you have a king like that, let me tell you what he's going to be like. But then here's the piece that really, really caught my attention as I read it. At the end of these verses, he says this. And ye shall cry out in that day because of the king which ye shall have chosen you. It's kind of funny. This is actually a democratic process, it seems. They have chosen the king they want. You got the one you wanted. You will cry out in that day. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, is God saying that he's like going to become deaf and he doesn't have the ability to know what they're saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, when you come to me and say, hey, God, fix it. I'm going to say, can't. I can't. I gave you the opportunity and you chose, and you have to live with the consequences. I hate to say that, but there are times in life that that's exactly what happens. I think about another proverb where he talks about the fact that wisdom cries out in the street. And it says that when you would not hear my reproof, when your calamity comes, I will laugh. You say, what? What's he saying? What he's saying is when you don't listen to wisdom and you make choices that establish patterns that have outcomes that are the direct result of the choices you make, You cannot change those consequences. You have to live with them. And that is exactly what God is saying to the people. This is not God being callous and hard-hearted. He loves these people, but they have so hardened their hearts that they would not listen to what he had said. And he says, you choose this path. I cannot turn you off of it. Now, I think it's important for us to pause for a second and ask the question, do we ever find ourselves like this? I mean, have you ever found yourself like that? Have you ever had a course of action that you pushed and you pushed and you pushed and you knew God was resisting you all through the way? You know what the Word of God says about those issues. And you push and you push and you push and you push. And then you start experiencing consequence. And you're like, God, please take this away. And he says, why? I tried to stop you for all that time and you said no. And now you want me to just remove all this. There's a very important lesson for us to learn here in life. There are real life consequences for the choices we make. Now, I know that's very heavy and I know it might even seem a little dark, but it's true. But it's not the end of the story. And there really is a positive, and we'll get there, but not yet. Part number three, God gives the people what they want. In verses 19 to 22, we see how this plays out. And I'm going to read these verses. It says this, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, we will have a king over us. So Samuel comes with this message and he lays it out to the people and they say, we don't care. We want the king. He said, okay. And we want to be like the nations that our king may judge over us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know what's really ironic about that statement? That's what God's supposed to do for these people. Who is supposed to fight their battles? God was. Who's supposed to lead them into battle? God was. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to live life on their own terms. And when you live life on your own terms, you eat the fruit of those choices. And so Samuel tells God in verse 21, he rehearses to them, to him these things. And so God says in verse 21, hearken unto their voice. Appoint them a king. And so Samuel says, go to your cities. Now, I want to kind of break it down this way. We have kind of seen how the story plays out, but I want you to kind of think about the different players in this story. We have the people, we have Samuel, and we have God. The people recognized that Samuel had become an old man, that his sons would not have been able to replace him as faithful judges. They were dissatisfied with God's structure for the nation. They wanted to be like the other nations, and they pressured Samuel to demand that God give them a king. Some of the pieces of the way that the people were thinking was understandable. In fact, a lot of times when people are not thinking correctly, you can kind of understand some of how they got there. That doesn't justify those thought patterns. It doesn't justify the actions that people take, the decisions that they make. But you can understand it. You can process it. You can see, okay, Samuel is getting old. Okay, his sons are not faithful guys. Okay, they do see the nations around them. They want to be like them. I can understand why they're there. But it's still wrong. Then we see Samuel. He has failed to leave a legacy of faithfulness. And this is sad, but it's true. There are very few people in the Bible that there is nothing negative stated of them. Very few. Very few. Samuel is one of the most faithful people we know in Scripture when it comes to ministry. So we got to understand, God spoke to him when he was a child. You know the story, speak, Lord, your servant heareth, okay? He's a little boy. He's a little kid, all right? And he dies at right around 98 to 100 years old. And he was very faithful when it came to how he dealt with the people throughout all that time. But it did not change the fact that when it came to how he raised his own children, he did not do it well. And by the way, he didn't have a great example before him in Eli. And so there are explanations as to why this took place, but it didn't change the fact that, in fact, he contributed to this problem. And the people are understandably frustrated with their attitude toward him, toward his family, and ultimately to God. But then the person that we need to be most interested in this story is not the people, and it's not the prophet. It's God. We need to learn how God works with people in these situations. And what we see is that God gives them what they wanted, but he warns them as he does it. He comforted Samuel by reminding him their primary frustration was with God, not Samuel. This was not a new problem for these people. He emphasized that the king would dominate their lives and be a self-centered person, and that the king would put himself in the place that God rightfully belonged in his relationship to them. But there's another piece that I want you to notice here, and that is where this passage sits in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, if you read the first chapter, who's being born at the beginning of the book? Anybody want to say? Samuel's being born at the end of the book. What's happening in the last chapter of the book? Saul's dying. Okay, so we go from Samuel's birth to Saul's death. Spans a pretty lengthy period of time. Okay, it's over 100 years from Samuel's birth to Saul's death, because Samuel died before Saul died. And Samuel is probably about 65 to 70 years old when he first has this interaction here. There are many Bible scholars that believe he lived to be close to 100. And I think it's important for us to think about this timeline, because it gives us something to think about. When God told Samuel to anoint David to be the next king, David was probably a young teen, the age of some of our boys that are here today. Pretty amazing to think about. Amazing thing to think about. He was out taking care of the sheep. Samuel was a pretty old man. He was probably 90 years old when he anointed David to be king. But realize, he lived another 10 years. You realize that? And not only did he live another 10 years, but he was an active prophet in those 10 years. And he was an active judge in those 10 years. And David went from being a boy that was maybe 12, 13, 14, to being a young man who was, say, 21, 22, 23. And you know what happens in that 10-year gap? You have a boy who becomes a man. And he's a man who's equipped to be a king. But he's not going to be a king at that time because somebody's in the way. You know who that was? It was Saul. It was the person that the people chose. In fact, if you step back and you think about this, it could have easily happened that Samuel anoints David to be the next king when he's 12, 13. He mentors him. He works with him for 8 to 10 years. He dies and David becomes the king. And God's plan just, boy, it's so smooth. But that's not how it happened. And you know what this shows us? This shows us that God allows people to push and to do what they want to do, but he just does what he's going to do. I mean, you have this gap of time, 40 years where Saul is the king of Israel, and there's a lot of ups and there are a lot of downs. And Samuel goes through a lot of trouble with Saul, and the people deal with a lot of oppressive behavior from a very self-centered king. And David has to flee for his life for many, many years from this man Saul. But you know what God does in the end? He still puts David on the throne. He still establishes him as his king. And interestingly, David is a prophet king. And Solomon, his son, is going to be a prophet king. And what you see is that mediating role that Samuel would have played as a judge would have been very similar to the role that David would have had and that Solomon would have had. And so the question is, what's the point? What can we learn from all this? There's a lot that we can learn from this. And so let me give you a couple thoughts to think about here. The first is this. We need to learn from Samuel's failure. He failed to lead his family properly, and he perpetuated a problem in Israel that led to catastrophic consequences. Now, we could step back and we could say, well, you know what? He didn't have a dad who taught him well. And that's true. He wasn't raised by his own father. He was raised by Eli. Eli was a man who did a terrible job with his own kids. Obviously, it was a corrupt time in Israel. There's no question that those things are true. But what is also true is that Samuel didn't take care of business at home. And you know what it did? It contributed to the problem. I want us to think about the time we're living in right now. Are we living in a messy time in this country? Yes, we are. Okay? Lots of things that are infuriating and frustrating about our culture. But that does not excuse. That does not excuse how we raise our families. That does not in any way give us an out. The fact is, we're different. We have the Word of God. We have the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, whatever the world around us is doing, in some sense, it doesn't matter. What goes on in our homes needs to be what God says to do. And the fact is, we need to be warned by Samuel. Samuel was a great man. He was a godly man. There's no question he was a godly man. But Samuel didn't take care of business at home. And we've got to make sure that we do not follow in that path. Secondly, we need to see how this passage reveals God and his ways. And I think that this is the primary emphasis of the passage in front of us. One of the things that it emphasizes is that God is a just God. So because he is just, we need to recognize that what we sow, we are going to reap. We know in Galatians it says, what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what's interesting is he really shows us that it can go in one of two ways. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what he's basically saying is everybody's planting in their life. Some are sowing to the flesh, some are sowing to the Spirit. And you're going to reap as you have sown in life. And so you know what the application is that Paul gives in that text? He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you think his focus is primarily negative or positive there? It's primarily positive. Here's the warning. You sow your flesh, you got problems. Here's the encouragement. You sow to the Spirit, there are blessings that flow. There is eternal consequence for those choices. And so God is just. And the choices that we make, they matter. And we need to make sure that we are sowing in a way that is consistent with God's design. Secondly, God is trustworthy. So don't get frustrated with his ways. I'm just going to put it like this. Nobody in this room has the ability to predict what's going to happen in this country in 10 years. Nobody. I don't. You don't. Now, there are a lot of people that say we're going to see the greatest revival that's ever happened. And maybe there's not a lot that are saying that, but there are some. There are optimists out there, and there are others that say it's the end of the world. Things are falling apart. But here's the truth. We don't know. We do not know what God is doing. I mean, you look at this passage of scripture, and this happened thousands of years before the time of Christ. And there's all this turmoil and all this tumultuous activity going on. And if all you did was focus in on this one chapter and then the life of Saul, you'd say, God's plans for Israel are over. There's no way he's going to bring up a new king that's going to be a man after his own heart. There's no way that God's going to be able to unfold those promises that he made and keep his plan. But obviously that's not true. Obviously he did it all. And the fact is we don't know what's going on right now. We don't know what God's doing. And so our job is to trust him. Do right. Trust God. You can't change anything about the way that history is going to move. All you can do is make the right choices in your own personal lives and the lives of those that you are, that you're raising and you're shaping. You're responsible for yourself, not the things that other people are going to do. And I think it's important for us to remember that. Trust God. Don't get frustrated with what he's doing. Third, he's wise. So don't push against his restraint. If God is stopping you, why do you blow through that stop sign? Why would you do that? Now, I say, why would you do that? I do that sometimes. Every person in this room has done this at times. And as God is resisting us and God is stopping us and God is bringing things into our life to redirect us, that is all of his kindness and his grace and his mercy and his love. He knows what's best for us. So if God's trying to stop us, we need to listen. We need to let him stop us and get ourselves back on track. Fourthly, God is honest. Don't take his warnings lightly. If God says that this brings this, why don't you believe it? Why do you believe it? Then why do you do it? Then you don't believe it. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we do is a reflection of what we believe. Okay? Now, what we affirm with our lips is not necessarily what we really believe in our heart, because what we believe in our heart determines what we do, the choices we make, the direction that we go. And so if God says, don't do this, well, we should listen to him. He's honest. He is blunt. And lastly, he's patient. Don't despair in your failures. Everybody in this room fails. Every single one of us. Every single one of us deals with obstacles in our lives. Every single one of us can look back over the last 5, 10 years. If you're that old, I guess we have some that are not that old. Cannot look back 10 years, okay? And remember the 10 years. We look back, and if we were honest and we reflected on choices we've made, we have regrets. We have areas in our life where we really dropped the ball. We don't like to think about it, but it's true. And you know what God says? Don't despair. A just man falls, gets back up. A fool returns to their vomit. You see the difference between those two? One person does folly and they go to it again and again and again. You know what a just man does? He falls, but he gets back up. He doesn't make excuses. He takes responsibility and he says, I'm going to do the right thing. And it might be that tonight we just need that reminder. So we need to act on what we've learned. We need to be faithful in our families, because if we fail in our daily duties, there are many painful consequences that will likely flow from those failures the rest of our lives. The book of Proverbs talks about the blessing of children. It also talks about the weight of foolish sons and daughters to their kids. And so we know that children are a blessing when they walk in the ways of the Lord. We need to be faithful in our families. Don't get frustrated with God when things don't look good around you. It's true. It's a fallen world, so expect it to be problematic. Okay, it's just the way it is. Doesn't mean that God isn't working. It doesn't mean he isn't in control. It doesn't mean that what he is purposed to do isn't going to happen. He's going to do it. Don't ignore the ways that he seeks to get your attention and turn you from foolish actions. You know what chastening is? It's God's gentle but firm way of saying you better shape up. Consistently put yourself under the authority of Scripture. Every one of us should open our Bibles on a daily basis and get in the Word. Every one of us. If you can read, you need to do it. We should not neglect the body of Christ, the local church. You know, there's a lot of churches, they cancel Sunday night on Easter. I don't understand that. Okay, I really don't. It doesn't make any sense to me. Like the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we're just going to chill the rest of the day. I'll be like, come on. I know, I'm just, that's not in the Bible. Okay. But I just had to say it. All right. Hey, let's consistently put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. I need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. We need to be around godly people. We need our perspective to be shaped. We don't need less of God's Word. We need more of it. We don't need less of interaction with godly people. We need more of it. We all fail in numerous ways. But when we stumble, we can get up. We must get up. And we should thank God for his grace. And you know what? All of that is in this text. The harsh and blunt warnings and the encouragement. They're all there. And so I pray that that's what we'll leave this place with. Both a solemn warning and a great encouragement. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this scripture this evening, I pray that we would not forget it throughout the week. We had a wonderful day this morning, and it was great to see this place filled and to hear people singing praise to you. It was wonderful to see people out to church who maybe typically are not. It was great to hear the gospel presented again and to remind ourselves again of the power of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. Father, may this very practical passage this evening stick with us. Help us as we go home to live in the light of these truths. Comfort those who need it. Warn those who need it. May we be people who do the word, not just hear it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you noticed, on Sunday nights, I usually don't sing like the big high church hymns. I usually sing those in the morning, but I changed it up today because this is all about a king, all right? God's the king. So we're going to close with hymn number 58, All Creatures of Our God and King, all right? So let's go ahead and turn there in our hymn books, and we'll sing the first and the last verses of All Creatures of Our God and King. Stand together, please. Good to see each of you out tonight. Hope you have a really great week, and hope to see many of you on Wednesday night. Right.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. Thank you for bringing us together this evening. Thank you for the message brought forth and just the reminder to heed you and to follow after you, and sometimes the worst thing you do for us is give us what we want. Help us to continue to love you. Help us to grow. Help us to go closer to you. We thank you so much for the Easter Sunday and the focus on Christ's resurrection and the promise that it gives to us. And just help us to go forth to share that with others and help us honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.